unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Most birds will sing in the spring. Only a few will sing in the winter. Keep that in mind. Romans chapter 8, that passage that we all like to quote to someone else and say, you ought to believe this now. And we just about shoot the fellow that tried to quote it to us. Tell us we need to believe it. Romans 8, 28. What a marvelous little passage. Let's look at it together again. And we know, really that's about as far as you need to go. And we know that all things, I like that word all things work together. You can't pour concrete with just the cement. You got to have the sand and the water and the aggregate otherwise. So things have to mix together, don't they? You can't make biscuits out of flour alone. And everything in a biscuit is a bitter ingredient. But how good the biscuits are. Because they've been through the fire, and that's exactly what God does for us through the years of our lives. In providence, and that's what we're dealing with in this verse. All things work together for good. Now there's a qualification here. What are those next words? Them that love God, them are they called according to His purpose. Now, every one of us who are born again are called. Not one single individual has ever come into the household of faith by accident. No, sir. You do not stumble upon salvation. No, sir. The Holy Ghost finds you in your sin and brings you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I could safely say that salvation is not a happenstance. It is not an accident. It is a planned event. For the Lord God has planned it from the foundation of the world. Now here in Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, we've learned that all things, good things and bad things, sweet things and sour things, events that come in our lives that we think are tragic, God turns to His glory and to our benefit. And the very things that you think is going to destroy you is the very thing that's going to develop you and make you the child of God He wants you to be. You see, God has a purpose in salvation. And that purpose is to mold you and make you and groom you till you look like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't see too many of us that really look like Him tonight. Amen. That means some more rough edges need to be knocked off. Some more situations have to be corrected in our lives before we're what He'd have us to be. But one day we're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This thing of providence is a hard pill to swallow. I don't care who you are. I've taught in the doctorate programs in our schools, those who are studying for their doctorates are just as confused with it as those who first came in as freshmen in the college and the seminaries. Now, the reason they are is because all of us have this block in our mind that we are in control of our destiny. Now, if you believe that, I'm just going to say it plainly, you hit the wall somewhere. You are not in control of your destiny. There is one who is the Lord God Almighty, and none other. God has this thing in His hand. He would never let you hold it. Hey, listen, I'd be a fool to let one of my great-granddaughters drive an automobile that I had that would be worth more than $100,000. Wouldn't you? Yes. Now, salvation is far more precious than $100,000. Yes. And if you think for a moment that God's going to leave that up to you, then I'm sorry. The blood of Jesus Christ is far more important and far more expensive than for us to play around with. Therefore, God is in control of this thing. And the providence of our days, whether good or bad, whether we like it or do not like it, the providence of our days are there for a purpose. God is doing something for us. Remember I told you when we corrected the children in school, we had to tell the parents, we're doing this for the child, not to the child. When God corrects us, He's not doing it to us, He's doing it for us. For me and for you and for His glory. In every case, I want to approach something tonight that hopefully will help us to open our eyes a bit more to this thing called the providence of God. The power and the wisdom of God, the Creator, the only God of glory. We're not talking about gods, we're talking about God, singular. Turns the bleakest and darkest nights into some of the sweetest joys you'll ever experience. You think it's disaster, but God sees it as development. And in our deportment, God, in every case, has His hands. Remember when I told you the ingredients are being mixed together? God's hands of mercy, God's hands of grace, God's omnipotent power, God Himself is working the ingredients in our lives to develop us and to show us that He and He alone is in charge of the circumstances. Now, I can convince you by saying this tonight, if God were not in control of the circumstances, the stars would leave their sockets and we'd be bombarded on this earth and destroyed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But by the power of God, they're held there. By the power of God, you and I are kept by this same power. Simon Peter declares faithfully, we are kept by the power of God. Now, let me correct a lot of false teaching along this line. When you read that passage, read it carefully. Because Simon Peter is dealing with the things that God has done for us. And then he said, who are kept, not things that are kept. Who are kept by the power of God? So it's you and I that are kept by the power of God, not those things necessarily, though they are as well. But the important thing is that you and I are kept. If I were not kept, then I'd long since been lost. You see, the Armenians are convinced that they can lose it. And the reason they're convinced of that is because they think they did it. But when you're convinced that God does it, then you can know that you don't lose it because God is in control. Hey, God's driving this thing. You're not driving it. So you may hit the wall once in a while. But you know this. When the train arrives in glory, if you're a child of God, you're going to be there. Amen. That's all there is to it. Some bad things that happen along the way that turn out to our benefit and God's glory. Adam's sin in the garden. That's a bleak thing, isn't it? That's a dark night. If we stop at the account of Adam's sin in the garden, then I promise you, there is no hope for mankind. But because of Adam's sin, you and I know what redemption is. Oh, let me take that back. You and I have a taste of what redemption is. Someday we'll get the whole thing, but tonight we only have a taste of it. You and I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now it's in part, but then the whole will be dealt out to us. So in Adam's sin, though it is a frightful thing, here comes the promise of a Redeemer. In the death of Abel, it's a bleak thing. Cain killed his brother, but God replaces him with another who is the progenitor of a man called Abraham. The father of the faithful. Abraham comes on the scene in a dark season. Even before that, Noah, What a man Noah must have been. Just like everybody else. But there's one little thing. The text says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Did you hear that? Noah wasn't digging for it. No, no, no. Actually, grace found him. Noah found grace, but it was God who gave him that grace. And grace put Noah in an ark and his family. And the floods came and destroyed everyone else on this earth. Whether you believe that or not doesn't matter to me. The word says it, that settles it. And so everything on the earth was destroyed. And Noah and his family are the only human beings now on the earth. They are not cavemen. They are not Neanderthals. No, no, no. They were perfectly minded men and women whom God saved from the flood and set them out on dry ground. Now listen, the flood came and destroyed the wicked, but God saved Noah and his family who had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so in all of the bleakness and darkness and awfulness of the flood, and all the death that comes therefrom, here is one who is saved and his household by the grace of God. Amen. Simply put, by the grace of God. Abraham, as I mentioned, Abraham is the father of the faithful. And Abraham comes on the scene because God told him to leave. Now, Abraham was among idol worship. And in all probability, at one time was an idol worshiper. But God called Abraham and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Now this would seem like a harsh thing for Abraham to have to leave his home, have to leave his family. As a matter of fact, the part of his family that went with him caused him problems along the way. But Abraham left. In a bleak season as far as he's concerned. Why has God taken me out here? And then God let him travel through the land that he'd promised to him and to his seed. And finally, Abraham dies owning only a place of burial in the promised land. That seems like a bleak thing, doesn't it? Here God has made the promise, and Abraham never in all of his lifetime own but a piece of land, a cave, if you will. We moved on down through time. The raging discontent that was brought by enemies of Israel, enemies of the kings, all of the things that went on. You could spend hours and hours and hours just dealing with the things that happened in the king's lives and in the life of Israel and how God put them into bondage because of their sins and then showed them some light because they repented and cried to God and God brought them out of that bondage. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. After a while you'd think somebody'd learn a lesson or you'd just get tired of the whole thing and stay home and honor God. But instead, they did not. And finally, Israel is dispersed. And in all of that, God has a plan. The Roman Empire rose to power, conquered Canaan, and began to set up city-states, as we would call it. Kings here, there, and everywhere, and rulers among the people, who for the most part were Roman, or at least gave their allegiance to the Roman flag. And there was a young woman, a young virgin woman, by the name of Mary. In the darkness and the bleakness of the Old Testament setting, God sends light. And the angel came to Mary, announced the fact that she was going to birth a child. Of course, like any woman, she has a question. How's that going to happen? See, and I know not a man just how in the world this is going to come to pass. A simple little explanation, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and you're going to conceive and bear a son. And his name's going to be called Jesus, because he's going to save his people from the sin. And out of the bleakness and the darkness of all the backsliding and the ungodliness of Israel, here comes the light. God's glorious gift to mankind, and they don't see the sun coming up. Their eyes have been blinded because of their backsliding, because of their ungodly ways. God has blinded them. Now don't get upset at that. I'm just telling you what the text said. Jesus said they're blinded. Isaiah said they're blinded. That's pretty good company. So they're blinded. We wonder why they didn't see him. God blinded them because of their sins. And let me tell you something. It is a great day when we understand that Israel is blind because Israel's blindness brought us sight. Israel's rejection of the Son of God brought you and I salvation. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That out of all of the bleakness and darkness of the Old Testament, God sends a son, and God sends that son and turns the Gentiles around the world to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bleak times, is it not? But yet God turned it to glory and honor as far as himself is concerned. The death of our Lord. What a bleak day that was. Had we been there, of course we'd have been like all the others. Had we been Jews, our eyes would have been blinded. We'd have just seen some rebel on the cross. That's so sad. Only a few believers are standing around. God's darling son is dying for our sins. How can a death of a carpenter's son, that's what they're saying. How can the death of a carpenter's son do anything for me? But I say to you, he's not a carpenter's son. He is the Creator God. This is God in the flesh. This is not just a son. This is God. And on that cross, Jesus Christ paid the sin debt that brought light to you and me down through the ages. Our spiritual forefathers saw that light. Hey, hopefully and prayerfully, if God leaves us here for any time, the generation behind us will see that light. And it all came because of darkness. Because for 3 hours, God caused darkness to come upon the face of the earth. Not just a darkness, but a thick darkness. Darkness so thick that men did not move. They stayed in their place, lest they fall, lest they run into something that could injure them and maybe even kill them. The light's out. Is God saying something?
Yes.
The light's out. When Jesus cried, "It's finished," the light had come back on. And when Christ came forth from the grave, oh, the light really came on.
Amen.
And as the apostles began to witness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, the light came on in the lives of Gentiles. And down through the years, the light is still shining. Shining in our hearts tonight who know the Lord Jesus. Shining through every gospel message. Shining through the blessed book of God. Shining for one purpose. To bring men to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of their darkness into His light. Seems bleak, but really not so. Do you realize that God's people are more apt to sin in two basic things: unbelief and impatience. And we're violating every truth in Romans 8:28 when we do so. Now, Brother Gary said this morning that he's guilty of being impatient. We all are. I want things done yesterday. But for some reason or the other, things get delayed, don't they?
they don't necessarily happen according to our watch and our calendar. God's great plan doesn't always turn out according to our plan and our calendar. God has never limited Himself by a calendar or a watch. There is no such thing as Big Ben in heaven. Simon Peter said, one day is of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That means forget about time. If God says it, it's going to happen. Not in your time, but in His time. Now, there's not a one of us sitting here tonight that are believers that are not looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. I speak very often, sometimes a couple times a day, with a preacher friend of mine in South Georgia. And he's perplexed because he meets people all the time that aren't looking for the rapture. And his preacher's preaching that they don't need to be praying for the rapture because there's other people that need to come in. You see, that is a violation of everything God says in this book. You don't have to worry about, hey, you do what you're supposed to do. You witness, you tell them. God will bring them in. And every one of them that God Almighty sent Jesus to die for will be there. If Jesus comes tonight, all of us will be there. Not one place will be vacated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm looking for that to happen, aren't you? Our impatience and our unbelief. By the way, the only reason we're impatient is because of unbelief. We really don't believe God's in control. Now, I don't care how spiritual you are. You may as well just look me in the face and say, Brother Laird, so all of us live in a suit of unbelief. Do we really believe God's going to do exactly what He says He's going to do? Well, He is because He said He was. But I don't have any proof of that. Yes, you do. He said He did. He said He's going to do it. He's going to do it. That's all there is to it. Mark the calendar. Say it if you will. More than one preacher set a date for the Lord Jesus to come. So far, every one of them has been wrong. And may I make a little statement here? Everyone that ever sets a date for Him to come are all going to be wrong. Amen. Every last one of them. Amen. But He's coming. Amen. He's coming. Out of all of that darkness comes this promise. He's coming. Amen. Out of all the bleakness and darkness of this world tonight, in spite of all the hell that's being raised on our streets in America, hey, He's coming. That ought to even more so cause us to believe. Because Jesus Himself has told us that evil men seduce us. They're going to get worse and worse. Paul wrote the words, but our Lord, He's the author. Paul's the penman. So evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Jesus spoke of wars and rumors of wars. Nations shall rise against nations. Kingdom against kingdom. Hey, children will be betraying their parents. And parents their children. I was listening to the news broadcast the other evening, and they said that the governor, even the governor of the state bordering us, they've put out a specific line for folks to call and snitch on people that are not wearing masks. So children are mad at their parents. Deet, 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 deet. Hey, my mama's not wearing a mask. Come get her. I want to tell you something. That's the most foolish garbage that hell has ever burped. And I'm sorry, but they're wrong. Absolutely wrong. Your mask might smother you to death, but it's not going to save your life. There's too much proof that that's so. And we may as well believe it. You're living in a nation tonight. Bleak, dark, sinful, ungodly. Every imaginable sin is taking place near us tonight. It's all happening. And we're being brainwashed into falling for the stupidity of leaders who are in the hands of Satan.
Amen.
Now, if you don't think demons are driving this thing, you got on the wrong bus. Hell is in charge of what's taking place. Hey, listen to me. God's going to get glory out of it.
Amen.
How in the world can it be? Hey, how many times have I said that? How many times have you said that? How in the world can it be? And God turns it to our benefit and to His glory.
Yes.
You see, that's God.
Amen.
That's the way God does things. That's the way God will continue to do things. Job 1:21, remember? When all Job had been taken away, Job said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord." How many of us could do that? I mean, if you go home tonight and your house is burned down and all you have is gone as far as this worldly things are concerned, can you say, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Could you do that? I'd like to think we could, but I really wonder. Because you see, in spite of all we say, we have a connection to this world. And if we're not careful, that connection to the world is going to hold us tight, and we're going to forget that God is in control. Job had it right. God gives. And it's His. If He wants to take it away, it's His anyway. He just lets you borrow it. Are you aware that you're just a borrower? All the spiritual things you have and every natural thing you have in this world, you are but a borrower. God gave it. Now God can take it. And if He takes it, how are we going to respond?
Amen.
Can we say like Job, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away"? And He blesses the Lord in that.
Amen.
Literally praising the Lord for it. Why? Because Job had an insight of God that most of us will never have. Job had an insight of knowing that, hey, if God takes it away, glory, He's going to give it back with more. God takes your life away. What do you get for it as a believer?
Amen.
Heaven and glory.
Amen.
And we think it's a sad day.
Amen.
Hey, listen, I know our hearts hurt in sorrow and grief. I've been there. I know what it is. But when we get through that grief period and understand, hey, hallelujah, look what God's done for them.
Amen.
I want to get some of that. Huh?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let me give you one more thing and I'll quit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18, a passage that most of us absolutely will not practice. "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks." Now, Brother Larry, how can I do that? You don't know I'm not talking about what's happened to you. I'm talking about what the Word of God says. In everything, give thanks. When you hurt, give thanks. Because there's no chastisement that's ever come upon you that God Almighty isn't doing something for you. You see, in chastisement, God is working out the sin and working in the glory. Well, that blesses me. When this old body of mine hurts, sure I hurt. I do my best not to complain, but every once in a while, I'll tell my wife that I'm hurting somewhere. I try not to tell anybody else because no one else is interested anyway.
Folks will say, how you feeling? Really, it's none of their business. Because they really don't want to know. If they're your friends, if you tell them you're hurting, then they're just going to hurt with you. And if they're your enemies, they're just going to go off laughing, rejoicing. Hallelujah, I'm glad you heard. Huh? No use broadcasting your hurts. No. Just tell Jesus about it. He knows anyhow. Amen. And he's working in all of that. Putting it all together for all the pain and all the heartache and all the sickness and all the things that come upon us day by day is working for our benefit and for his glory.
Amen.
If the bad things work for good, what about the good things? I mean, if the bad things turn out to be good, then what about the good things? How much greater are the good things going to be? Think that over till we meet again. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed for a moment. Lord Jesus, would you give us the grace to receive the things that come our way with thanksgiving? Will you give us the grace to understand that you are in control and your actions in our lives are there for one purpose? That is to develop us to be what you'd have us to be. I pray for every soul under the sound of my voice. And wherever this will be heard, I pray in Jesus' name that the good Holy Ghost might turn our hearts to be like Job, to the point that where we can divorce ourselves from this world, so much so that we can praise you when things aren't going as we would want them to. Thank you for this hour. Thank you for those that are here. Now, Lord, if you're dealing with hearts, do it in such a manner to change lives. In Jesus' name.